We're going to be looking primarily at two of the Psalms. I want to open your Bibles to Psalm 37, and then just turn those two numbers around. We'll look at Psalm 73. Psalm 37 is said to be a Psalm of David, whereas Psalm 73 is said to be a Psalm of Asaph. A lot of times even though it's a beautiful day, as Joe has said outside, we still have our aches and pains. And a lot of times we have our days, we start out feeling good physically or mentally or spiritually, and then sometimes we'll have something to happen to interrupt that line of thinking or that way of feeling at that particular time. We have questions. We ask why. Chris Christopherson wrote a song some time ago. He's not a very good example in other regards, but he said, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done, you know, to deserve the blessings that he saw that he enjoyed?" But there are a number of times when maybe we ask the questions, why is this person suffering? Why am I suffering? And what are the reasons, some of the reasons that we come up with? You know, as I was sitting there, you know, sometimes you think of your, I don't know whether any of you, for those of you who've spoken, sometimes you think of your introduction while you were sitting there listening or singing the songs. But I thought about the Apostle Paul when he approached the Lord three different times. And said, "Lord, whatever problem he had, whether it was his eyesight or whether it was some other physical ailment, Lord, won't you remove this from me?" And I'm sure he may have told the Lord, "You know, I could do so much better job if I could see. If I could see the people better as I was talking to them. Or if I could. If I didn't have this particular physical ailment." What did God say to him? He said, "My grace is sufficient." And Paul, in writing to the Philippians, which we've studied recently on Sunday night, you remember Paul had an individual named Epaphroditus with him. Epaphroditus, I'll let you pronounce it. Epaphroditus got sick. Well, couldn't Paul heal Epaphroditus? Couldn't Paul heal himself? He had the power to do miraculous things. Well, God didn't see fit for that to happen. This man was helping Paul. He was on loan from the city in the church in Philippi, and they were very concerned about this man. And yet he near died. Because of the illness or because of an accident or something else that he had happened to him. And he could have very easily asked why. I don't know whether Paul pleaded. He pleaded with God at that time. "God, make Epaphroditus well." He's worried about his folks back home in Philippi, and they're concerned about him. Nature had to take its course. He got well. We read of Job. I heard an excellent lesson last Sunday night in Rock Hill, South Carolina, where we went to hear Brother David Farr. Perhaps you've read some of his articles in the Gospel Advocate or Spiritual Sword or some of the other magazines. He had an excellent lesson on the book of Job, that Job had all of these things happen to him. And the Lord, God invited Satan to take a look at Job, to test him. And Satan did. And Job talked to God about these things that were happening to him. His three friends, if you would call them friends, had various statements, right or wrong, that they said to him. But still, we read the book and we don't come away with an answer. You know, Job did have twice as much in the end as he did in the beginning. But still, Job would ask why. And we still ask why. Why did Job have to be sitting out here in ashes having sores all over, and a broken piece of pottery was what he had to scratch himself with. That was very, very unpleasant for this great servant of God. Why? Why do the righteous suffer? And the fact that we ask the question begs, I suppose, some sort of answer. But it does set forth, I think, the importance of at least looking at the question. So first we'll look at Psalm 38. We may look back at 37. We may look back at my notes. We may not. We'll just see where we go from there. And we're going to attempt to go to from there to 73. And then some, just a few scriptures from the New Testament. Psalm 37. David was a man after God's own heart, but he went through a number of problems, didn't he? Went through some of his own making, some of Saul's making, and he had difficulties along the way. So we don't, just because we are man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart, doesn't mean there's not going to be some problems along the way. And we've seen that, I think, in our lives as Christians. But we need to look at these examples and look at what the Bible says and see that, yes, but we can backtrack. We can bounce back. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. This is a time in life, likely David was looking out over the people over in Brentwood and Bell Mead and maybe some, I'm just kidding on that, but looking at that people that just seem to be healthy and wealthy and everything seems to be going along fine for them. They have this great job. And David was going through a time like that in this particular psalm, I think. And he said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Because we see they're out there doing their own thing, and still, as the song says, farther along we'll know all about it. And perhaps that would be the answer. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, he observes, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So he says, we need to trust in God, we need to delight in the Lord, and we need to commit ourselves to him. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment is the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be silent, is the marginal reading for rest. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who lies wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, to be like these other people. For evildoers shall be cut off. And those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth for yet a little while. See, God's timing is not based upon our time. He doesn't have a clock that changes from, you know, Eastern Standard Time to Central Standard Time or to Daylight Savings Time or to any clock. He doesn't watch the clock at any time. When people are worshiping, he doesn't watch the clock. He doesn't watch the clock. When things are going on, his time is not like our time. His days are not like our days. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yes, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Did you ever use that phrase? His day is coming. You know, we see somebody getting by with something or doing something, and his chickens are going to come home to roost. There's going to come a time, you know, when he's going to regret or when she's going to regret. Looking down to verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. The wicked shall perish. Look down at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. So there are going to be times when we're tempted to sin, and like I mentioned in our class this morning, we're not only tempted to sin, but we yield to the temptation, and we need to recognize that. Christ did not die on the cross just for our sins that were forgiven when we were baptized, but for the sins that we continually commit because we are human beings. And we're weak. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now here's a memorable verse. I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves judgment. Forsakes not the saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous should inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Now to verse 34. Wait on the Lord. In other words, be patient. Have endurance. Keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. These are some things I'm sure that Paul had to think about. His trust in God. Though God would not remove some of the things that he felt God should remove from his pain and agony that he was having, he had to rest upon his faith in God. Verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power, spread himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, the mature man, the complete man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man's peace. The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, God would say. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Back to that trust. So the psalmist says, as we look at verse 12 through 15 of this psalm, that the wicked sometimes are the cause of much of the suffering of those who seek to do the will of God. A lot of people that are going to stand in our way, that are going to tempt us to turn from the way. And then the writer goes on to say, to counteract this, we have to trust in God. We have to trust in God. When we get up that morning, when we think everything is going wrong, we've got to remember that we are God's, that we belong to God, that this is the day the Lord has made. Despite the feeling that we might have, despite the sickness that we might have, despite the fact that we might be in the hospital, despite the fact that we might do this or having to care for a loved one that's in ill health. Those things can drag people down. I saw some things that I think doctors had listed as areas where we had to be careful about our own health, our own mental state, and a lot of that had to do with when we're taking care of loved ones who are ill. But there are a lot of times, I know when I was in the hospital, guess who old Jim was thinking about? Old Jim was concerned about old Jim, because I'd never been in the hospital that long before. But see, Janice was going through a whole lot too. She had to carry on all those many little detailed things that I'd been doing at home, plus the fact she had to almost take care of every little whim or desire that I had from feeling the way I did. And yet there was a lot of pressure on her. Just because of the fact I was sick, just because of the fact that probably that I thought she could do something about it. And so a lot of times if we care for others, we're doing a great job. But keep in mind, we need to stay healthy ourselves, both physically and mentally, in order to do that. Because a lot of time that caretaking has a tendency to drag us down. And so we need to remember that God is with us, that what we're doing is a great thing that we're doing, but that we need to remember that it takes its toll. And the writer said in verse 16, he says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." He said that basically the way we put it today, or the way I put it, is that appearances can be deceiving. Sometimes we see somebody just doing great. We see somebody ride by with his great big old motor home and pulling behind it, he's got a Mercedes, you know. Well, one or the other, but how did he get both, you know? Prospering year after year, as the song says. We need to trust in God that he'll take care of us. Albert Barnes, who writes a commentary, or has written a commentary, said this about the psalm, this particular psalm. He says the general argument in this psalm, therefore, is that the fear of God and religion has a tendency to promote ultimate happiness. In other words, we can be happy because we trust in God. It can help to lengthen our days because we trust in God, because we have faith in God. And that real honor comes upon those who are righteous and who stay the course and who trust in God. Because and Barnes goes on to say that the wicked, however prosperous and happy they may appear, it's an outward appearance. Their day is coming, he would say, and God would say. And one thing one verse I'd like to repeat that the psalmist writes here, verse 25, when he said, "You know, I've been around quite a while." He says, "I've been young." So he's giving us the benefit of his experience, his experiences over the years. "I've been young and I've been old," yet he said, overall, now he didn't say just at any one time, but overall, as he's looked at God's people, at those people who have stayed the course with God, who had stayed faithful to the Lord, he says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He says, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. We sing that song sometimes. So although the righteous may stumble, the righteous may fall, God will be there with a helping hand. Christ is there at the right hand of God to mediate in our prayers and to listen and to be there in times of trouble. In fact, Paul speaks a great deal in the 2 Corinthians letter, first couple of chapters or so, about the comfort that God can afford to us and will afford to us. Let's look at Psalm 73. And the psalmist goes all over the place in this psalm. Sometimes you have to read a psalm a few times to kind of catch on to where. And like I said, I don't know how they arrive at it, but this psalm has a little phrase underneath that says a psalm of Asaph. David, we do know David did not write all the psalms. But let's notice where this man starts. Where this writing of this 23rd Psalm or 73rd Psalm began. Let's see where this man begins, because see, he begins well. He has clear thinking from the very beginning, but look where he heads out once he gets past that initial thought. I don't know how much time transpires between his conclusion in verse 1. But listen to what he concludes. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Now he's just looking at Israel in general. Because verse 2 he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone." When your feet are almost gone, what's happening to you if you're walking along? You're falling. You're sliding. You're on a slippery slope, as somebody would say. "My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when I saw how everybody else seemed to be doing so good. When I looked around me, I said, woe is me. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So this is his reaction to the apparent prosperity of the wicked and others. He says, therefore, verse 6, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heaven. They speak against God. They speak against all that is holy. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, well, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, who cares about what God thinks? What can God do? Behold, these are the ungodly, verse 12, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. He's having a pity party, isn't he? But he started out, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart. Now we see some frustration as he looks at himself here in verses 13 through 16. Verily I cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, I've become a Christian, we might say today. But where has it got me? I become a Christian, but where's it got me? Everybody else is getting along fine, and I'm going to church. I'm worshiping God. I read my Bible. So God, Paul would say, why don't you remove this thorn in the flesh? And God said, my grace is sufficient. We have the same God, don't we? The same God as the God of David, of Asaph, of Paul. Behold, then back to verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened, like a father chastens his son, chastened every morning. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against it, generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now look what happens in verse 17. And I think you can look at it probably rather a number of conclusions, maybe. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. So what is he saying? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He's almost like the prodigal son, isn't he? When the prodigal son was out doing his thing and spending all that the father had given him, and he was out there in the whole pen just wallowing around, like Asaph is out there wallowing around in the world, then he comes to himself. That's what it said in the New Testament about the prodigal son comes to him. It doesn't say that really here, but he said, you know, when I went into the sanctuary, when I went into the presence of God and his people, I'm assuming that people are there. When I went into the presence of God and his people, then I understood. I was able to think more clearly. Surely, speaking to God, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So he sees himself clearly, and he began to see that the prospects of the rich and the wicked may not be near so valuable a thing as he has earlier thought. How are they brought into desolation as in the moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. Suddenly, awake. Dream gone. Whatever it was. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and so ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Just wasn't thinking straight, was he? I was not wise. I wasn't thinking right. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. He's thinking clearly. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. It's God's word that guides us, isn't it? He's allowing God to come back into his thinking now. You know, it appears Satan took over. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom in heaven have in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And like as a song, it's along that line. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee, who after other gods in whatever fashion. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. It's good for me to draw near to God. James says, draw near to God and what? He'll draw near to you. Sometimes when we feel that God is way out there, who's moved? Sometimes it's, and all the time I guess it would be, I'm the one that has moved. God's still at the same address. God is still at the same place. His people still meet at the same sanctuary, so to speak. It's good for me to draw near to God. So he concludes, you know, the wicked are in a pretty precarious position. They're not in position I thought they were earlier. The New Testament teaches just briefly. In Galatians 6 and 7, why do the righteous suffer? There are natural laws sometimes that cause you to suffer in it. You sow something, you're going to reap it. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you don't take care of your bodies, I didn't stay away from my son who had a cold. I got a cold. You don't wash your hands these days, you could get a staph infection. They're talking about that a lot on TV. I suppose that's just as spiritual a discussion as any, so we stay well. We can have staph infections physically, we could have staph infections spiritually, couldn't we? We need to be careful who we walk hand in hand with, yes, lest we get a staph infection because of spiritual corruption. Another reason for the suffering of righteous is the fact that they're righteous. That had been going on that much in this country over the years because this was a God-fearing Christian nation. In quotes. It's very difficult to get by with that now, though. And we're still, as Christians, we still got to be God-fearing. We still got to be Christians. And we've still got to let people know. But you know, Jesus talked about the light and he talked about darkness. When someone is living in dark and they see we're living in light, that's going to cause them a problem. Because light exposes the problems of darkness. And folks don't like light. And folks are not going to like us, our kids, our grandkids in the future. In fact, some Christians are Christians now making compromises because they want to be liked. We've got to be united regardless of what people believe, some think, and some say. We need to be liked, but we need to be careful about compromise. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul reminded Timothy that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Paul reminded the Philippians in Philippians 1:29, for unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see, that was happening. That was happening then. Over the years, it has happened to Christians. Christians had been thrown into the pits and thrown into the areas where the where the gladiators or where the lions were. 1 Peter 4:14-16. The Apostle Paul says something to this effect. If you be reproached with the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit and glory of God rest upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Knowing that suffering will come, it rains upon the just and the unjust. It rained over the last few days. Some places there was a lot of rain. Some places went hardly any rain at all. Some places there was too much rain. Some places there was not enough rain. But still there was rain. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. And Romans 8:28 gives us some encouragement. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and to them who are called according to His purpose. And that's good news for folks who feel like Asaph did and wondered, feel like David did and wondered why are these folks prospering? Why am I like I doing? Am I just doing this in vain? Am I living for God and it's just all waste? God said that through the Apostle Paul, that all things will work together for good. He doesn't say that all things are going to be good at any one time in your life. But that all things, that God is working through all things, that the end thereof will be good. Think of things as being bad, that they may be used for God ultimately for good in our lives. I won't read it, but in Romans 5:1-10, the Apostle Paul there talks about how that the trials and the persecutions and the tribulations sometimes in our life that we have cause us to be stronger. Cause us to be stronger. Who can speak to you more intimately about the problems of suffering when you're suffering than someone who has? Who can comfort you in the light of death of a loved one more than a person who has lost a loved one? And therefore we need one another. And these things happen to us, and eventually we'll all face these things. When we looked at teenagers, we look at teenagers as preachers, as teachers, as parents, as grandparents. They don't go through a lot of things early on, do they? They don't face that much suffering. They don't face that much death. When they do, it hits them hard. But as we gain experience, as we live life, we're all going to face those things. We need to view our relationship with God and keep ourselves as one who trusts in God. Someone wrote a poem entitled "The Weaver." How he looked at life. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me, and I cannot choose the colors. Now, he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shutters cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are just as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Why do the righteous suffer? I know we haven't really answered that question, but we've seen some examples of those who did suffer and the examples of trust in God that they commanded or recommended or suggested or was shown in their lives as being that which will overcome. You have these scriptures, Psalm 37, Psalm 73, and many other scriptures in the Bible that help in time of need, in time of comfort, in time of need for strength. There's strength there. He cares. And remember that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are according to His calling. this morning, if one here not a Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing this morning to repent of your sins, acting upon that faith that you have in Christ? Faith in Him and faith in God and faith in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from those sins. Then be baptized in response to that faith, as is commanded in God's Word, that your sins might be washed away, that they might be forgiven. Then to rise from baptism to walk as a Christian, to live a life as a Christian, not facing necessarily a golden highway, but one with troubles, but one with troubles with a helper, with someone to help, with someone to aid, with someone to guide and comfort and strengthen us. This morning, if you're as a Christian here and you desire prayers, if this is a time that you'd like to be dedicate your life to Christ, you have the opportunity this morning as we sing. Shall we stand?